My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when Israel came out of Egypt, the first ripe grain was the barley. And we see that represented as a representation of Christ on the table in the bread before us. Barley, of course, was despised and rejected of men. It was one of those things that in those days they fed it to the pigs, they fed it to the horses, they fed it to the animals. It wasn't something that you made bread out of. Wheat was the product from which they made the bread. But in this case, the bread was barley. Despised and rejected of men, reminds us of Isaiah chapter 53, doesn't it? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, Hollywood's portrayal of our master is one of celluloid screen's great failings, because we understand that God does not look on the outward appearance of man. He looks on the heart. So the magnetism that drew men to Christ was not the magnificence of Hollywood, but something which men on this world fail to grasp. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The phrase "draw him" is both literally and figuratively to drag him. Once again, that reminds us of a parable of Christ in Matthew 13. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, was cast into the sea and gathered every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." When we think how many brothers and sisters have been inexplicably drawn or dragged by the gospel net to the truth over the years, we begin to see how God is still working through the agency of the angels to bring about salvation to man. So the barley was representative of that man who was and still is despised and rejected of men, and is present today in the representation of that bread that we have on the table. Moving from the Egypt Exodus of that first Passover, where that bread was used as unleavened bread, and into that eventful evening where Christ sat with his disciples around the bread and the wine, we're now focused on that second emblem representing his blood, the blood of the grape. And its representation was initiated long before that fateful night in the upper room in Jerusalem. It was when Melchizedek blessed Abraham and brought forth bread and wine. These were symbols of true fellowship. When Israel left Egypt and had travelled into the wilderness for about 15 months, they came to Kadesh Barnea, where Moses sent 12 spies to search out the land. That's found in Numbers chapter 13. They spied out the land for 40 days. We remember it well. But before returning, they came back with all of these products, the fertility of the land, the pomegranates, the grapes, the figs, to show the fruitfulness, the magnificence of the land described as a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's been in our daily readings almost the whole of this week, talking about those sorts of things, what happened in the land. Numbers 13 says, it was the time of the first ripe grapes. So this would be around about August, September, or midsummer in Israel. Now, if we went to Woolies, that's about the size of the bunch of grapes we'd get right there. But if we happened to be with the spies, They had a bunch of grapes that took two men to carry. Amazing. Two men. They came under the brook Eshcol. They cut down from thence a branch of one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. Eshcol in the Hebrew means a cluster or a bunch of grapes. Just think about that, brothers and sisters. A bunch of grapes that took two men to carry. Have you ever seen it? Let's compare that as the blessings of tomorrow. The blessings of the promised land that God has promised, the fruitfulness of the land that we are to inherit, compared to the blessings of today, which are abundant, but nothing like the blessings that we will see when Christ is in the earth. Blessings beyond our wildest dreams. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And Jeremiah 31, again, I build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. Pay attention to that. Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. Modern day Samaria, brothers and sisters, is located in the northern part of the West Bank, a territory which, according to the nations, is under occupation by Israel. But of course we know that Israel has to have possession of that land when Christ returns. Where are Israel battling away at the moment? In the West Bank. Brothers and sisters, the return of Christ is so near. So near. They've taken that land and they're not going to give it back. God has decreed that this is the territory of Israel. So it's little wonder that we see the so-called occupation of the West Bank by Israel today. Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. The mountain shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. Isaiah 61 says, and they shall build the old places, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. Look at all the references to grapes and wine, pointing to the magnificence of the land, but also demonstrating to us the representation of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep that grape analogy in our mind and develop the theme of what we've now got by way of God's blessings today and what God has promised for the future. We've been talking about Joshua. Let's talk about Caleb too, because they were the two faithful spies, weren't they? They came back with a good report. We all know about that. It was based upon an unshakable faith that the God of Israel was far greater than the giants of Canaan. And just in that simple, seemingly Sunday school story, we have a powerful exhortation of faith and courage. Faith and courage in the belief that God is ruling not only in the lives of Caleb and Joshua, who had a faith, but in all the brothers and sisters who have that same faith. All we have to do is to believe that what God has said to us in his holy word is true. That God has the power to bring us into that good land. And we can inherit the earth. That was the promise that was made. The meek shall inherit the earth. We're astonished at how Israel could have been so blind in turning so quickly away from their faith of the God of Israel when they'd witnessed all those things, brothers and sisters, in the land of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, all those fantastic events. Imagine if we'd seen them, we'd have said, no way, we're not going to forsake God. Why did they forsake God? Is it possible? Is it possible that we also can be blind to his works and wonders? Is it possible that we can become so complacent that the sacrifice of Christ becomes a mere ritual? We know we've got to be here on Sunday. The brother's going to mark the roll. We know we've got to be here. But what about the lecture? What about studies? What about all those things we need to do? What about the sick? What about visiting them? All those wonderful things that we can do. Not a mere ritual at all. Acts 7 calls us, you and I, the ecclesia in the wilderness. Are we complacent about God and his purpose, like Israel was in that wilderness? Their complacency was so extreme that they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. And after all that, when God pronounced that they'd now have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, some took it into their own hands and said, no, no, we'll go up and take the land now. We'll go up and take it by force if we have to, against God's command. What was the result? What is always the result when we do things against God's command? Devastating. That's what it was. The result was devastating. We often sing, now is the time to serve the Lord, to do his will, to learn his word. Now is the time. It's going to be too late when Christ comes back. Now is the time. Remember the five foolish virgins. Remember the five foolish virgins. They wanted to buy the oil from those who had the oil. God virtually said to Israel, I gave you the opportunity of a lifetime and you didn't take it. Go and take the land. No. I gave you the opportunity and you didn't take it. To have that strong faith now is imperative for the approval of Christ at his return. Not like the men who thought that they could take the inheritance by force after their faithless response from spying out the land. We're ready to serve you now, Lord. We know that you're going to make us wander for 40 more years. That the punishment's too terrible. We'll go and do it. No. Not to be. Jeremiah 2:26 puts it this way. As the thief is ashamed when he is found. You'll notice how that they're not very ashamed until they get caught, are they? When he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. Man is always sorry for what he's done after he's caught. So too in the case of those who will be rejected by Christ. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Keeping that analogy once again of the grapes in our mind and how much greater the blessings will be in the kingdom age, we're also conscious of how terrible the world has become over a relatively short space of time. I mean, I'm looking at 78 years in my life, and there are some here older than me, and I'm thinking back when I was young, how simple life was. It's become so complex. It's become so violent. I can remember one murder when I was a child, Betty Shanks, up at the Grange, and my mum said, don't go out and play in the front yard. There's been somebody that's been killed up in the Grange. Now they're happening probably more than every day, in every city in Australia. Terrible, absolutely terrible things are happening. We know it's only going to get worse, of course, before Christ reveals himself to the world. But we are blessed to know the end of all these things that are happening. All these terrible things that are happening, we know where it's all heading. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. All we've got to do is look at the prophets Study the prophets. Find out what they were told. And we will have the key to what God is going to do with the earth. We need to be reinforced against the certain shocks that lie ahead if we want to be partakers of those wonderful blessings in the kingdom ahead. By reinforcing our faith today, while there is still time, will help us to cope with the terrible events yet to unfold in God's plan. We need to weigh up the balance against serving God with all our heart or just being lukewarm about God and his word. Remember the negative thinking and the lack of faith of those 10 spies. Remember the comparison of the grapes and the blessings to come that will far outweigh the current life that we experience. Then, of course, there are the obstacles in our life, aren't there? They just seem to hold us back from giving our all. We may even think they're insurmountable. Just last week, we had a young people's class morning where a speaker, one of our brethren, mentioned how Israel were completely terrified of a Canaanitish weapon that they'd never encountered before. And it prevented them from carrying out the command of God to conquer the entire land. We read about it just recently in our readings. Joshua and the elders of his generation, they'd all now died. They're gone. And once these stable influences had gone, Israel collapsed into complacency. They had never seen chariots of iron. These chariots looked fearsome and they put dread into the hearts of the children of Israel. Israel had already forgotten that they were spared by the divine power of their God. The dramatic events that brought them up out of Egypt. And yet, you know, this event, bringing them up out of Egypt, was so famous in world history at the time, that 40 years after, when Israel entered Jericho, it was revealed by Rahab the harlot how the fear of God of Israel had fallen on the nations because of the exploits of the God of Israel in Egypt and beyond. And yet Israel had forgotten. So while things were ticking along nicely and Israel was winning all their battles, albeit through the mighty hand of God, all was going nice and smooth, all was going well. But as soon as they were confronted with the chariots of iron, a challenge, they shrunk from the task in utter despair. In short, brothers and sisters, they lacked the quality that God requires of faithful servants. Our challenges are not such that we have to conquer chariots of iron, but even some of the more simple tasks sometimes seem to elude us. Got a little hymn here that we don't sing, but I'm going to read it to you. You can follow along if you like. The verses in it really tell an interesting story about our dependence on God. It's hymn 270. I can't remember us ever singing this hymn, but I'm going to read it to you. When waves of sorrow roll across the troubled soul, let this thy comfort be, God helpeth thee. When skies are dull and grey and dreary is the day, herein thy sunshine see, God helpeth thee. Yield never to despair, thou art his constant care. Whate'er thy need may be, God helpeth thee. Though wearied with this strife, burdened with cares of life, and we can all, can't we relate to all of this? Burdened with the cares of life, press on courageously, God helpeth thee. When youth and health are fled, we can all relate to that in our old age, and hopes are dim or dread, thou art not forsaken be, God helpeth thee. And the final verse, friends one by one depart, lonely and sad thy heart, Still, restful patient be, God dwells with thee. And we remember that because we've just laid a sister to rest, haven't we? We can see why it's so important for us to be an active member in this ecclesia. We are not only reinforcing ourselves, our family, and our ecclesia, but especially at this time when we hear of members who are suffering from infirmities and age, as our recorder mentioned from the platform, and many we don't know of, and those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. We need to be reinforced by the word. When we put our entire trust in God, it reinforces our faith, and then we will have the spiritual strength that is required to face the inevitable trials that lay before us. We will have the faith to confront typical chariots of iron, won't we? The challenges for the younger generation are dynamically different to those issues that we who are older faced in our younger years. It appears to us older brothers and sisters that the current challenges are far greater in this fast-moving technological age of AI and anticipating to send men to Mars and all this sort of stuff. But you know what? The solution is exactly the same. God is in complete 100% control of it all. Put our faith in him at all times. The advice that we older can give, and I feel I could be a little bit qualified, based on our life's experiences and years serving in the truth, is this. Reinforce your faith now, because the challenges of the future are looking dramatically fearsome for the world at large. We need to build up a resistance to that challenge now, so that when the threat arrives, we're equipped to withstand the impact. When we grew up through the Sunday school, the milk of the word fed us to the point that we soon found that we needed to build on that knowledge and to start exploring the intricacies of the meat of the word, which strengthened our faith even more. When Paul the Apostle was warning the ecclesia against apostasy to come, this was his advice. Listen to it. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful, that means inexperienced, in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, you can only do that when you understand the word. Through study, patience, experience, time, and most importantly, God's help. The meat of the word will strengthen our faith against apostasy, says Paul. We remember how the generation that followed Joshua and the elders, we talked about that a minute ago, they failed miserably in this regard. And we learn from that experience that it is a vital part of an ecclesia's survival in troubled times to understand the prophecies so that we can watch for Christ's return. The reward for such development of our heart and mind is evident. We've already looked at a few scriptures that give us a small cameo of insight into the coming kingdom. A comparison between the ordinary, the little bunch of grapes, and the promise to come. The big bunch of grapes, brothers and sisters, the blessings of the future age. Here's a few insights into those blessings. Just a few, taken from one chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll conclude the exhortation reading this today. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect, that's you and I, brothers and sisters, if we're in the kingdom, mine elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us now remember Jesus, who will be king over all the earth in that day soon to come.